And as I have had to announce even again this morning, it's been a time when a great number of us in this congregation have had to say goodbye to people that we love. I think I counted, including David, I think I counted 10 various families that have lost parents this year. And that's in addition to all the others who have lost brothers and sisters and other things like that that have occurred. And of course, when our family members are in Christ, that brings us joy that they have died in Christ, but yet there is also an incredible sadness that goes with that at the same time. Death is common. None of us are going to escape it. None of us are going to be where we don't have to deal with it. It's common unto all men. In fact, it was common to people in the Bible, so much so that when David was facing his death in the Bible, he said it this way. He said, "I go the way of all the earth." He understood that what has happened to many others will now happen to me. But it started me to thinking, in the midst of all of the grief that we have dealt with this year and the loss of our loved ones, it got me to thinking about some of the people in the Bible who lost loved ones. And we're told about it happening, and we're told about how they responded to it. And I'd like for us to look at three of those instances this morning and see the lessons that we can learn from it. So we talk about this morning when God's people pass away. And the first one that I want to talk about is King David's baby boy. Most all of us are familiar with the tragic sin of King David, how that he, on his rooftop, looked out and lusted for Bathsheba, and he called for her, and she came to him, and they lay with one another, and she became with child. And we're familiar with all of the terrible consequences that came because of David's sin, but none of those consequences were any worse than perhaps the most tragic of all, and that was that God said the child that would be born would not live, that it would surely die. And we get that terribly sad story picking up in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. It says, "David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And the Lord also said that he had put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you will surely die." And then Nathan departed to his own house. Then it says, "The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted. And he went in, and he lay all night on the ground. And so the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child had died. For they said, 'Indeed, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm.' And when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' And so David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of God and he worshiped. And then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. And his servants said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' And so he said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, "Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What are some things that we can learn? Mark your place here, okay? Mark your place in chapter 12. But what are some things that we can learn as David deals with the loss of his baby boy? Well, I think the first thing that we can see is that God understands when we are wanting our loved ones to live. It said here that David pleaded with God for the child, and he fasted and laid all night on the ground. God understood that. You know, oftentimes we have quoted Psalm 116 and verse 15, and we have presented that passage as though God would rather us die than live. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It is true that ultimately it is far better when we die to die and to be with the Lord. But the context of Psalm 116 shows us that God wants us to live. That's what God has always wanted. God never intended for us to die. When we were created, God did not want death to come to us. And in Psalm 116, we find out that when that does come, that our death is weighty to God because the life is valued by God. And that seems to be the context. Look at Psalm 116. And notice here that you have David talking about how he cried out to the Lord for his life. Verse 1, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and He's heard my supplications. He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death encompassed me and the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And then I called upon the name of the Lord and I implored, O Lord, I implore You, deliver my soul. He's praying not to die. As you know, David faced many occasions where he said, there's but a step between me and death. And so he's pleading to God to live. In verse 8, he said that God had delivered him many times from death. Because why? Because God didn't want him to die. Verse 8, You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And so he mentions that You many times have spared my life. And he praises God for all of His benefits in verse 12. He offers thanksgiving to God. But he does remind us in verse 15 that when and ultimately the time comes that we do die, that's a weighty moment to God. Because God values life. God values life because He's the one that gave it to us. And when we die, it hurts God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so God understands when we plead sometimes, God, please. Please spare their life. Please let them live. He understands that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Another thing we see from David and the loss of his baby boy is that a time does come after we have grieved that we just have to come to acceptance. Life is not going to stop for us. Life is going to move on. There will still be jobs. There will still be responsibilities. There will still be bills to pay. There will still be things that have to be done, duties that we have before our men and before God. And there just comes a time when you have to return to life's duties. And it seems like that's what David is trying to say here. You know, what he did was so strange, wasn't it? It's backwards from what we normally see. In fact, sometimes when people lose loved ones, we'll say, honey, please eat a little something, honey. And she just can't eat. She doesn't want to eat. She's just not hungry. And so we're used to that when death comes, we sometimes see that people just, it's hard to get them to eat because they're so full of grief. David does that backwards. David was imploring God for the child to live. He's fasting. He's not eating a thing. He's laying on the ground. And they want to know because as soon as the child dies, he gets up and he cleans himself up and he gets food and he eats. And they say, what is this that you've done? When the child was living, you refused to eat. But when the child died, you ate. And they kind of want to know why. What's up with that? And David's answer, coming back to where we marked our text, David's answer in verse 23, he said, now he is dead. He's kind of matter of fact about it, isn't he? He said, now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I want to say something about this point. God understands our grief. He does. He understands our grief. And He knows that we have to have time to grieve, and you can't put parameters on people. You can't say, now you've just been grieving too long. You can't do that with people. Everybody's different. But here's one thing that is true for all of us. These passages like this, they remind us again that life doesn't stop and that we have to rejoin life after our grieving is done. The child is dead. You know, it's interesting in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, that's kind of the way that God spoke to Joshua after Moses had died. It just said that he said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And he then commands Joshua to arise and be of courage and lead the people. It's just kind of like he's matter of fact about it. Channing worked on a track recently that we're hoping maybe to use that is entitled, "It Is What It Is." And that's true of a lot of problems, not just death, but that's true of a lot of things that come our way. It just kind of is what it is, and we have to accept the fact of it and get on. And again, all this comes after a great amount of grieving, but it seems like that's what God is telling Joshua. Joshua, Moses is dead, and there's nothing that's going to change that. I can't change that, and you can't change that, but now it's time for you to lead God's people. And so we grieve and we hurt, but you got to get on at some point. And another thing that we see here is that while we cannot bring them back, we can resolve to reunite with them one day. David said very plainly in verse 23, "Can I bring him back again?" Then he said this, he said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." I'll just say this off the cuff. Sometimes people ask me, "Do you think we'll know one another in heaven?" And my answer is an emphatic yes on that. And there's a number of verses that I use to just tell people that it looks like to me the needle swings heavy toward us knowing one another. I tend to think that's what it's all about. God's been trying to build a family, and he told us about those in the Bible, and we reunite with them. And I think it's all about having a family. But nevertheless, the fact that David said, "I can go to him," it wouldn't have given David much comfort to be able to go to the child, and then you get there and you have no idea where he's at. In fact, it seems that'd be quite stressful. You can't find him anywhere. David said, "I'll go to him." It seems to me that that just kind of suggests the fact that there will be recognition. And if that is the case, let me just tell you this, that is another reason to press on to heaven. It's just another reason to press on to heaven. Now, the centerpiece of heaven is Jesus, and I tell you emphatically that the number one reason I want to go to heaven is because Jesus is there. But that does not change the fact that there's some other reasons I want to go too, because I think I've got grandparents there. I think I've got a mama that's there. And I know this, I know what my mama wants me to do with the rest of my life. And I know what the mamas and the daddies of others of you want you to do with the rest of your life. They want you to live your life, and they want you to live it faithful to the Lord, and they want you to come and be with them and be with them around the throne of God and with them praise Jesus forevermore. And I'll just tell you too, I've made promises to people who have gone on. I have stood beside people who were dying and they looked at me and said, "Jeff, promise me that you'll come see me." And they weren't talking about come see me again. They're talking about come see me in the life after this life. And I said, "I'll come." And I remember one sister saying, "You promise?" And I said, "I promise." I've made promises to people that I will reunite with them. And perhaps you've made promises to people too, and you know what they want. And it becomes an added reason that we want to go and be in the paradise of God. Here's another thing. Don't be surprised after you have lost a loved one if you find the house of worship sweeter than you ever have before after they have passed away. You do not quit on your God. You do not quit on your God. You do not have bitterness toward your God. You continue to long for your God. The Bible says that David arose from the ground and he washed and he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of God, and he worshiped. I don't remember who it was or where it was, but I remember hearing a fellow one time speak to a group of us, and he said, "My daddy, that I was so close to, died suddenly of a massive heart attack." He said, "And I was so full of grief." He said, "But the next day was the Lord's day." And he said, I made my way into the house of God. And he said, I just can't explain it. He said, but I worship more deeply and more fully, and that service was as satisfying as any service I have ever been a part of. After the loss of something so great, David arises, cleans himself up, and goes to the house of God. And don't be surprised if you find it to be sweeter than ever. It's deeper. It's deeper because of what you know, and you know what is ahead, and you've got added reasons and depth to it. Meaningful. And then I want to say this about a loss of a baby. Even in deep grief, when you have lost a child prematurely, God will oftentimes show you a great and wonderful gift. Susan and I have lost babies. Some people call them miscarriages. I don't have a problem with that. I use that word. But more so, Susan and I talk about having lost our baby. And in Susan's Bible, there are some sticky notes. And I just said to her this week, I said, baby, I said, there's something I'm remembering. And I don't know what book it was in. I remember it, and I told her about it, and she said, it's right here. And it was inside the cover of her Bible on sticky notes. And here's what it says. I am so thankful to God for our special baby, even though he only lived 8 weeks after conception. Miscarriage was his return call by Jesus. I'll never be tempted to question the goodness of God in giving us a baby that we never held. How could anyone be less than bursting with parental pride over a baby who brings you this much joy and expectation? I can't. I was never hurt by my child's rebellion. I was never embarrassed by my child's actions. I never had to discipline him. This was my child who brought me only joy all the days of his life. Thank you, God, for that kind of child. It was a gift that only you could give. Even in the midst of a terrible loss, if we just take a little time, we can just say, isn't God something? Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God amazing? And to know, one of the greatest points here is the child was safe and well. David said, I can go to him. David speaks of the salvation of a child, the innocence of a child. Jesus encouraged us to become like a little child so that we might enter the kingdom of heaven. And so all is well. And David looks forward to being reunited one day with his child. A gift that only God could give. Well, that's King David's baby boy. Let's go to another one. Mary and Martha losing their brother. We now come to John chapter 11. This one was extra hard on Jesus. It was extra hard on Jesus because he just loved them so. It's that way. We're closer to some people than we are others, and I think Jesus was that way too. I think Jesus found certain people that for whatever reason, their chemistry meshed together very well, and he just enjoyed them. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were one of those families. He loved them, and I think they thought that because he loves us so, all we got to do is call for Jesus and the Lord will come. And so, John 11 and verse 3, the sisters sent to him. He was just beyond the Jordan. They sent to him and they said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And I think they thought that'll do it. You know, he loves us and he's not far away. And we've called for the Lord to help us here. But I tell you what happened. He didn't come. In fact, he deliberately waited 2 more days. And he deliberately let Lazarus die. And that was troubling to Mary and Martha. And you can kind of hear it when they finally do talk to Jesus. You don't have to guess what they've been talking about, because when they both talked to Jesus separately, they both said the same thing. So you can kind of figure what they've been talking about. Martha meets him first, and then later Mary hears that the teacher has come, and again, they both say the same thing. Let's pick it up in verse 28. When she had said these things, that is Martha, she went her way secretly and called Mary her sister and said, "The teacher has come, and he's calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her and said, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's exactly what Martha had said. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit." Interesting word there, groaned. That word literally means snorted, like a horse. It snorts when it's angry. And it's kind of changed my thoughts about what Jesus is feeling here. I think he's got mixed emotions. I believe our God feels sadness when we die, but I tell you, I think he also gets downright angry. He didn't do this. Satan caused all this. Satan is our enemy. Satan is the one that has brought death into the world because of his tempting us to sin. Jesus groans in his spirit. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And the Bible says Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of those who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with his grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him. Let him go." Some more lessons. Even us having a strong desire for our loved ones to live, even though when they don't we feel disappointment, God has his purposes. We need to know that, even though we may be so disappointed, because we wanted more. We wanted more. We like life. And while he may save us many times from death, I will say this. I do believe that God often allows death to ultimately happen at a time when he feels the most good can be done by it. In fact, he said in chapter 11 and verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God." I think he's saying Lazarus didn't die to die. He died so that the glory of God might be demonstrated, and that the Son of Man might be glorified by it. He's going to do so much more by Lazarus dying than if he had gone and helped him to never die and just to get well. We had our plans. We had our plans, and because we did, we have some disappointment. But God had his plans, and ultimately we resign our plans to his plans, don't we? Thy will. Thy will be done. And all the while, Jesus cares. It said here, Jesus wept. Why? Because our lives are valued, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, we sing a song, and my favorite part of it says, "Does Jesus care?" When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. God has His purposes. And a very simple point. Death is temporary. And we rejoice in that. That it's only for a little while. Jesus said in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And they said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. And Jesus then spoke plainly and said, Lazarus is dead. But the reason Jesus called it sleep is because it's like sleep. You know, I went to bed last night, I don't know, about 11 o'clock, and I got up at 6, and I didn't stay there all the time. It's temporary. And then Jesus is the resurrection. In verse 21, Martha, when she found that Jesus had come, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And I think Jesus' point here is that, Martha, you don't have to wait till the last day. I am the resurrection. The one who is the resurrection has come. And what he means is he's going to raise him that day. It won't be the last day. I'm going to raise him today. How? Because I'm the resurrection. And that's why we're told that Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus' resurrection is the means by which I am raised. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 talks about first it's Jesus, the first fruits, and then those who are Christ at His coming. What God is saying is now it's going to be Jesus coming out of His grave first, and it'll be you next. And I'll tell you something really interesting to me. Have you ever noticed Matthew 27? Remember that? There was the great earthquake when Jesus died, and the veil of the temple tore in two, and it says graves were opened. But there's one thing that we sometimes miss. It says graves were opened, but a verse there so later, it says that they came out of the graves after His resurrection. The temptation is to think that when He died, graves were open and everybody just got up. No. The graves were opened when He died. They didn't come out of the graves until after His resurrection. I've always believed that God did it that way because that's just the way it works. I think He was trying to demonstrate the point, first Him, then you. And I want to tell you something, Brady Peake, when I see an ear of corn on a field, I rejoice because I know there's going to be more. And when you see Jesus Christ come forth from the dead, you rejoice because He's the first of the harvest and there'll be more. He's the resurrection. And on this day, there was one man who responded to His voice, Lazarus, come forth. And one man responded. Brother Keeble used to say he called him by his name. If he hadn't called him by his name, the whole cemetery would have gotten up. But you know, John 5, 28 and 29 says one day the whole cemetery is going to get up. John 5, 28 and 29 says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Some to the resurrection of life, and sadly, some to the resurrection of condemnation. But everybody's raised. Dead bodies don't argue with Jesus, they get up. And we all will. And so Jesus is the resurrection. Let's talk about one more. Go to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, now we don't have a parent, we don't have a brother or a sister. I'm not saying there weren't parents or brothers and sisters present, but the emphasis in this text is on the friends. You ever lost a good friend? I'm thinking of Megan Davidson's husband, Hunter. Lost his best friend just a day or so ago. Tragic accident. Devastated. He's devastated. it hurts when you lose friends too. And so in Acts 9, we have a woman named Dorcas or Tabitha who has died. And in verse 36, it says that Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Let me give you these points in conclusion. Passing away often reveals the impact that our loved ones had on others. I had to stop by Tracy's house the other day and went in and sat down with him at the dining room table for a second, and big old stack of cards sitting on the table. All these cards that were sent to console him and his family after the loss of Miss Alice. I got a stack. Others of you got your stack too, I know. And you just kind of look at that sometime and you go, I didn't know that Mama meant that much to everybody. I didn't know that Daddy or my friend, or sometimes you just don't even realize the kind of impact that's being made until they pass away. And here on this occasion, we just have all kinds of people gathered here because Tabitha has died. And the impact of her life is just being shown as they stand there weeping and showing things that she had made for them. And sometimes you just don't know until it comes. But this also reminds me that it's the little things that matter. You know, they stood there and they showed tunics and garments that she had made while she was with them. And one thing I've always noticed about that, it generally doesn't take a lot of money for people to make clothing. You can do that very, very little here, little there, little. And I doubt that Tabitha was very rich. I don't know, but she did what she could with her hands. And she, winter's coming, I'll make her a garment. And so she just did what she could. And let me tell you something, that's good. Titus 3 and verse 8 says that we need to teach these things constantly and remind people that they are to do good unto others. Let me get the wording exactly right here. I'm struggling to hit it. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. For these things are good and profitable to men. He says, you just be doing a lot of good things for people, because it's good for people. It's good for them. And so you do good. Even our Lord said that in Matthew 10:42. He says, whoever gives only a little cup of cold water in the name of a disciple will by no means lose his reward. I tell you, I've noticed sometimes at visitations, the thing that people could use standing in line for a couple of hours is just a little cup of water. Sometimes that just goes so far, so far. And so Jesus even says the little things are so important. Do you like little things? I'm thinking about old Laban James down in Gardendale. Laban James had a silver dollar that he kept in his pocket, and it rubbed around against all those other coins, maybe rubbed against his pocket knife some, but it's rubbing around all those other coins. And he'd take it out sometime, and he'd hold it and stuff like that, but it was a silver dollar, and he had had it in his pocket for so long, and it had rubbed against those other coins for so long, you could barely make out the president's figure on the coin. It was almost completely smooth. He had had it in his pocket that long. His plan was, he said, when I die, I want you to give this to Luke. Luke was his grandson. And I think about Luke today, holds that coin. He looks at that coin. and he sees Laban. At my house, I've got things in a glass encasement. There's my granddaddy's a Bible my granddaddy gave me. Susan's daddy's little toy, a little ceramic toy that he had, a little boy. We've got that in there. It's the only little toy that he had like that. I've got a $5 bill that my granddaddy gave me, the last one he gave me for my birthday, and I never have spent it. And I've told you, he probably would say, well, if I'd known you weren't going to spend it, I wouldn't have given it to you. But I can't spend that. And I look at that sometime, and I think, you know, he took that. He touched that with his hands, and he gave me that $5 bill. You know, those little things just kind of mean something. Sometimes you even find little things about your parents and grandparents and friends. You find out sometimes things about them you didn't know. Randy Travis wrote a song called The Box. On the top shelf in the closet in the workshop where he spent his extra time was a dusty wooden box that I had never noticed until that time. And we sat it on the table and we carefully opened up the top. And we stared into the memory Daddy kept inside the box. There was a letter from Mama when she went out to Reno to help her sister out in 62. And a flower from Hawaii when they went on vacation. It was the first time my daddy ever flew. And that pocket knife I gave to him on Father's Day, years ago I thought it had been lost. We all thought his heart was made from solid rock, but that was long before we found the box. I guess we always knew it, but I love you was hard for him to say. Some men show it easy, and some just never seem to find the way. But that night as I began to see the softer side of someone I had lost, I saw the love he kept inside the first time we opened up the box. There was a picture that was taken when he and Mom were dating, standing by his 1940 Ford and a faded leather Bible he got when he was baptized. I guess no one understood him like the Lord. And the poem that he had written about his wife and children. Tender words he spoke were quite a shock. We all thought his heart was made of solid rock. But that was long before we found the box. Little things. Little things that remind us of people and speak to us ongoing about people. I think I told you about Sister Pennington, who after she died, didn't say anything, but she had left some bags in her closet. Just little brown paper bags. Each bag had a member of the family's name written on it, and inside were letters to every single member of the family, and maybe something inside that she wanted them to have. But in those letters, she's telling them, I want you to get your life right, and I want you to live for the Lord. And that Sunday, that following Sunday, I baptized her husband into Christ. And I baptized her granddaughter into Christ. We're not really so different from people in the Bible. It's common to all of us. And then this one, some lives are worth an encore. Good Bible students, help me out if I've missed it. I can't think of a time in the Bible when God raised a wicked man. Unless it's when there was that battle and they took some soldiers that had died. I took a quick look to try to determine this morning if it was Syrian soldiers or Israelite soldiers, and maybe a longer look would tell me which. But I just know they took some soldiers and they had to bury them real quick, and they just put them quickly into the tomb of Elisha. And the Bible says that when they touched the bones of Elisha, they stood up and revived. Now, if that was wicked people that were buried, the point was God was not honoring them. He was honoring Elisha. And I'm not saying that God has to bring you back or your life wasn't that. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that when you see somebody raised in the Bible, they're always stellar. Some lives are so good and so pleasing to the Lord, it's like, let's give that another round. And that's at least what he did on a few occasions, not for that purpose really, but to show his glory. Some lives are worth an encore. And all of us will have an encore if we're faithful to the Lord. When this life is over, we'll live forever in the presence of God. And then my last point. Even though we have sown in tears, we shall one day come rejoicing. We don't sing this song here a whole lot. I thought about leading it today, but there's a line in it that says, going forth with weeping, sowing for the master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sometimes we go out and we're just crying. But yet we haven't quit. And we're sowing our seed. And we're crying as we go, but we're sowing our seed. And the point is, one day, having sown in tears, we're going to come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves of a great harvest. I hope this lesson has been encouraging to you and helpful to you to realize that death's not such a bad boy. In Christ, He changes everything. He makes it all where it's just going to be okay. It's just going to be okay if we die in the Lord. And that's the aim for every single one of us. And I'll finish by saying, don't ever underestimate the value of friendship when loved ones pass away. In every one of these stories, David had people around him when he was grieving. Mary and Martha had people all around them when they were grieving. And Tabitha's friends came and gathered all around Tabitha. Don't ever underestimate the value of your friendship when people are grieving. And may we continue to help those who have hurt so and lost so in these times this year. May God be with you. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we want you to have that resurrection that Jesus talked about. Not a resurrection of condemnation, but a resurrection unto life. Would you believe in Jesus today? Repent of your sins, confess faith in Him, and be baptized to have all your sins remitted and then live faithful to the Lord. Come while we stand and as we sing.